This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The verses that we are reading are about the Bani Israel, about their history. The Bani Israel present at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also those that came after them, are being reminded of their past, of their history, of the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon them, and what they must do in response. How they must offer gratitude for the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed upon their forefathers. And part of expressing that gratitude was by believing in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the verses that we will read now, they also mention about some incidents that occurred in the history of the Bani Israel. And the present day Bani Israel were being reminded that, look, this is what we did with your forefathers. This is what happened with your ancestors. Take a lesson from this. Don't repeat the same mistake. And there is a lesson in that for the Muslims as well. Because when the Quran was being revealed, it was not just addressed to the Bani Israel or the Mushrikeen, but it was also a message for, in fact, it is a message for the believers. They are to take a lesson from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated in the Quran. So over here Allah says, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ, and remember when we took your covenant. Remember the time, O Bani Israel, اُذْكُرُوا, all of you remember. Recall the time, recall this incident as well, when we took your covenant. The word أَخَذْنَا is from أَخَذَ, Hamza, Kha, Dal. And Akhada is to take something. It is to receive something from another. So we took, we received from who? From you, O Bani Israel. So in other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from the Bani Israel mithaq, a covenant. The word mithaq is from the root letters Waw sa qaf. Waw sa qaf. The word wathaq, wathaq, which is from the same root, is used for a rope with which a prisoner is tied. What is wathaq? A rope with which a prisoner is tied. So we see that in the meaning of the word wathaqa, there is the element of tying, of binding. And the word wathaq is used for a covenant, a promise, a contract, an agreement. Why? What happens in a contract? What happens in a pact? Both the parties, they enjoin upon each other. They bind each other to do certain things. Isn't it? It's mandatory upon both the parties that they have to do what was agreed upon. It is said that the word mithaq is used for a covenant or a contract that is formal. What kind of a contract is it? It is formal. So you can't say, for example, if you tell your sister, can you please bring such and such thing for me tomorrow? That becomes a contract. No, it's not a contract. It's just that she's telling you to do something and she promised that she will bring it. It's not necessarily a formal contract. A formal contract is, for example, between business partners. Okay, between businesses. Between employers and employees. This is what? A formal contract. It is also said that a mithaq is a covenant that lays responsibility. Upon who? Upon the one who is making the contract. For example, an employer makes a contract with the employee. What? That you have to do such and such. And then as a result, I will give you such and such wage. So it lays responsibility on both the parties. One has to do something and the other has to provide a wage. So first of all, it is formal. Secondly, it puts responsibility, it lays responsibility on those who are involved in the contract. And thirdly, it is also a covenant which is made firm. How? By an oath that is sworn upon it. By an oath that is sworn upon it. So for example, the agreement is made, and at the end what do? I hereby declare that all of this is true and I will fulfill it, and this is my sign, and this is a sign of the witness, this is a sign of the lawyer, so on and so forth. So it is made firm, how? By swearing an oath upon it. So remember the three points about the word mithaq. What kind of a covenant is it? It's formal. Secondly, it lays responsibility. And thirdly, it is made firm by an oath that is sworn upon it. So وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ, when we took your covenant. Now what was this covenant? What was this pact? What was this agreement that was taken from the Bani Israel? It was the agreement that the Bani Israel made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to implement the Torah, to follow the Torah, to abide by the law. This was the contract, this was the promise they made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was a formal promise, it laid responsibility on them, and it was also made firm by an oath that is sworn upon the promise. So, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ. Now the question is, when was this covenant taken? We understand what this covenant was, what this mithaq was, that it was that they were to follow the Torah. When was this taken? It is said that when the Bani Israel, they became weak in their actions, meaning they did not follow the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Similarly, when they became negligent towards the commands of Allah, they began to forget and ignore the commands of Allah, then this covenant was taken from them. Then this covenant was taken from them. Is there any benefit in that? For example, if a person is told about the rules and regulations of a particular place, on the first day they're told, you're allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do this, these are the rules, these are the do's and these are the don'ts. One is that they're told. After some time, what's going to happen? Obviously, they're human beings, they're going to forget. Isn't it? They're going to forget. But if they are given a written document with the do's and the don'ts, and they're made to review them, and they're made to sign on it, what happens? They will not forget it, and also, they will take it more seriously. Because sometimes when we're just told, we don't pay that much attention, and later on we forget. But when we have a written document with us, that reminds us. And when we have signed upon it, when we have agreed that we will do it, when we have sworn an oath upon it, that means that, inshallah, we will do it. Right? So this was taken from them when they became negligent towards the commands of Allah. Now, how was this covenant taken from the Bani Israel? Allah says, وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ, and we raised the Mount Tur above your heads, above you. The word رَفَعْنَا is from the root letters رَفَعَيْن, رَفَعَ. And رَفَعَ is to raise something, to lift something up. And the word رَفَعَ is used both in the tangible sense as well as the intangible sense. What does it mean by that? It is used for lifting something up physically. For example, there is a tissue box on the floor. Rafa'a is to pick it up and put it on the table. So what does that mean? That you've lifted something up. How? In the physical sense. And the word is also used in the intangible sense. For example, a person is promoted. A person is promoted at their work. So what happens? Their status, their rank is elevated. Does it mean that their office is at a higher level? No. Does it mean that they always stand at a higher ground compared to other people? No, they may be even shorter than other people. Their office may be at the ground floor. That's not what it means. What it means is that in their position, in their rank, in the intangible sense, they are taken above the level of the others. So the word rafa'a is used in both ways. Fawqakum is from the root letters fa, wal, qaf. This is fawq, above, and kum, you. Fawq means above, and it's the opposite of taht. Tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. What does taht mean? Below. Fawq is above. So we raised above you, meaning we raised above your heads, on top of you. What did we raise above your heads? At-tur, the tur, the mountain. The word tur is understood in two ways. First of all, the word tur in Syriac language, it means jabal. It means mountain. So tur means mountain. But what kind of a mountain is it? It is said that the word tur in Syriac is used for a mountain that has very dense and lush green trees. What kind of a mountain is it? That has very dense and lush green trees. So it's not a rocky mountain, but it's a mountain with vegetation, with trees. So this is the meaning of the word tur in Syriac language. Others say that the word tur does not just mean mountain, but rather it is the proper name. It is the proper name of a particular mountain. And which mountain is that? Mount Sinai. So tur is the proper name of Mount Sinai. Over here Allah says, وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ. And we lifted the Mount Tur, or the Mount Sinai, or just the mountain, above your heads. We lifted it above your heads. Notice the word rafa'a. Over here, rafa'a gives a meaning of that we physically uprooted the mountain. We yanked it out of the ground. And we lifted it so it was suspended over your heads. It was right above your heads. Just imagine, you're in an open field, and the mountain that you see, that is away in the distance, it is picked up and it is above your head. How would you feel? Terrified. That's it, you're gone, you're finished. So this is exactly what happened with the Bani Israel. Now the question is, why was the mountain lifted up on top of their heads? Why was it suspended over their heads? There are several opinions about the context of this ayah, or when exactly this incident took place. Some say that it was when they were given the Torah and they forgot, then this promise was taken from them. And others say that when Musa alayhi salam, he came from the Mount Tur and he brought the scripture with him, the tablets with him, the Torah with him, and he told the people to believe and to follow, what did they do? They said, we're never going to believe in you until and unless we see Allah openly. We've read about that already. So what happened? They were struck by lightning. And then what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them life again. Right? And then they were told, accept the book. Follow the book. Live by the book. And they refused again. When they refused to accept the book, then what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uprooted the mountain from the earth and lifted it above their heads, and it was as if they were made to accept the book at gunpoint. That you accept it and follow it, or else you're finished. They were saved from the people of the Fir'aun. The entire sea was parted for them. And now they were being blessed with man and salwa. Why? So that they would follow the commands of Allah, they would live by the book of Allah, they would benefit the creation around them, they would spread the message of Allah, and what are they doing? No, we don't want it. They're struck dead. They're brought back to life again. And they say still, no, we don't want to accept it. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifted up the mountain above their heads so that they would accept. And this is also mentioned elsewhere in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-A'raf, ayah number 171, where Allah says, وَإِذْ نَتَقْنَا الْجَبَلَ فَوْقَهُمْ كَأَنَّهُ ظُلَّهُ وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُ وَاقِعٌ بِهِمْ. And mention when we raised the mountain above them as if it was a dark cloud, as if it was a canopy, as if it was a dark cloud above them. And they were certain that it would fall upon them. They were certain at that point that this mountain is going to fall upon us anytime. Just imagine something very heavy suspended in the air. What are you going to think? It's going to fall any second. There's gravity, right? So they were certain that it was going to fall upon their heads. And at that time they were told, accept the book, follow the book. What were they told? خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ. Take what we have given you with full strength, with full force. Accept it. The word خُذُوا is a command. It is an instruction. It is فِعْلْ أَمْر. And it's from the root letters أَخَذَ. Hamza, kha, dhal. Akhada. And that, the word akhada, when it's changed into the imperative, it turns into khudu. The hamza, the alif is part of the huruf illa. What happens to it? It disappears sometimes. So khudu, all of you take, you receive, you accept it. You accept what? You receive what? Ma ataynakum, what we have given you. Ataina is from the root letters Hamza, Ta, Ya. The word Ataynakum. It's Atay, gave, Na, we. So we gave. We gave to who? Kum, you. It's from Hamza, Ta, Ya. So, خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ. Take what we have given you. What is it that they were being given? The Torah. What was in the Torah? The commandments. The laws. So take what we are giving you, meaning the commands, the laws. How should you take them? How should you receive them? How should you abide by them? بِقُوَّةٍ, with full strength. The word قُوَّة is from the root letters قَافْ وَاوْ يَا. It is from the root letters قَافْ وَاوْ يَا. قُوَّة. And قُوَّة means strength. But the question is, what kind of strength is quwwah? Basically, the word quwwah is used for two types of strength. It is used for two types of strength. First of all, it is used for strength that is physical, tangible strength. So the power that a person has, the physical power, the physical force that one possesses. So what is it? Physical force. Physical power, physical strength. Then the word quwwa is also used for intangible strength. Intangible strength. And what does it mean by that? What does it mean by that? Spiritual strength? What else? You know how you say a person is very strong-headed? What does it mean? They're very determined when it comes to doing something. Once they make up their decision, they're very strong. They don't change. They don't budge. Right? So the second type of strength is the intangible strength, which includes firm resolution, determination, firmly adhering to something, that no matter what happens, this is what I'm going to do. No matter what challenges I face, no matter what difficulties I face, I don't care, this is what I have to do. And I am going to do it. Sometimes a person is suffering from a fever, suffering from a headache. But what takes them to their work? What forces them to come out of their bed and go and work in the kitchen or pray salah? It's the firmness that is in the heart. It is the strength of the heart. It is a resolution in the heart. It is the determination that a person has. It's not some physical strength. Physically, they may be very weak. But what's driving them is their intangible strength. So over here Allah says, take what we're giving you with strength. So take the book with strength. Does it mean that you should hold on to the book with strength, like physically? Is this what the ayah means? This is not the only meaning you can say. Okay? Because holding on to the book firmly in the physical sense is also important. Because if you hold onto the Qur'an or the Mus'haf very lightly, and you swing it around like this, what's going to happen? First of all, it's disrespect. And secondly, you could easily drop it. Okay? And now, because you're formally studying the Qur'an and every day you have to lift up your bag, your juz. So many times it happens with people, just as when we're working with anything else, we drop things. So be very careful when you're holding the Qur'an. Hold it with strength. Don't let it drop. Be conscious and careful when you're holding it. Just as a newborn is held, you know how you're so careful? You're so conscious that you don't want the child to get hurt in any way, and you protect it from all sides. So first of all, in the physical sense, but more importantly, in the context, what this means is that hold on to it firmly, meaning adhere to the book with firmness. Adhere to the book firmly. Carry out the commands that are in the book with determination. So over here, strength or quwwah refers to proper implementation of the book. It refers to proper implementation of the book. Determination in observing the book. In abiding by the book. Because if you think about it, opposite of quwwah is weakness. Right? Opposite of quwwah is weakness. When a person's attitude towards a particular action is weak, what does it mean by that? That they will do it sometimes, and they will not do it other times. Right? And it also means that they will do it once, and then they will forget. Right? They will not take it seriously. They will do it, and if a challenge comes up, if something becomes difficult, what are they going to do? They're going to stop doing it. So over here, holding on to the book with firmness means adhere to the book with determination. Remember the book. Don't leave the book. Follow all of its commands. Whatever that is in the book, take it completely. Do not be lazy with the book. Do not forget the book. Do not put the book aside. Don't just put it up on the shelf and then forget it. Take it. Hold on to it firmly. Don't just make it as a decoration piece. Something just to beautify your bookshelf. Wow, what a beautiful mushaf. Red with golden color on it. And I have a blue one as well. And I have a green one as well. What a beautiful collection. No. Don't just consider it to be a decoration piece. Holding on to the book means living by the book. Being determined when it comes to following the book. Being determined when it comes to following the book. Not being casual. Not being careless with the commands of the book. Taking it with seriousness. خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ. What else were they told to do? وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ. And you all remember what is in it. Notice the word وَذْكُرُوا. اُذْكُرُوا is a command. And it's from the root letters, ذَلْ كَافْ رَا. ذِكْر. What does ذِكْر mean? To remember that which is forgotten, and also to mention something. Right? And remember that ذِكْر is done through the heart, the tongue, as well as the limbs. The heart, the tongue, as well as the limbs. What does it mean by that? That a person doesn't forget in his memory. That a person mentions something, he talks about it so he doesn't forget it. He reminds others about it. Right? And also through actions, that a person proves through his actions that he remembers what he learned, what he heard. For example, if a person is told, bring a glass of water for me. And they don't bring it. What does that show? What does that show? That they have forgotten the command. Similarly, if a person is told, you have to read this book every day. And if they don't read it every day, what does that show? What does that show? If they're not doing the action, what does that show? They have forgotten it. Doing the action means that you remember the command. So, وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ doesn't just mean that remember in your mind, in your memory, but it also means recite it with the tongue, read it with the tongue, and prove through your actions that you remember the book. So in other words, abide by the book. Live by the book. Prove that you remember what is in the book by acting according to it. وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ. It has also been said that وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ, remember what is in the book, that first of all it means that act in accordance with the book. Act in accordance with the book. Secondly, that it means reflect on the book. Reflect on the book. Recite the book. Read the book. وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ. And notice the word ma over here. Ma gives a meaning of all of that which is in it. All of that which is in it. When it comes to reading the Qur'an, or thinking about the Qur'an, reciting the Qur'an, what do we generally recite? For example, in our salah. Only a few surahs that we know of, isn't it? And we generally neglect the other surahs that are in the middle. Right? For example, Surah Al-Ra'd. How many of us read it? Surah Ibrahim, Surah Al-Isra, Surah Al-Kahf, yes, we read every Friday. But what about the rest of the book? Isn't that important? Of course it is. Which is why Allah says, وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ. All that which is in it. The entire book is worth your attention. The entire book should be followed. The entire book should be remembered and recited. وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ. And also if we think about it, how can something be remembered and not forgotten? How can you keep something fresh in your memory and not forget it? How? When you're doing it, when you're reading it again and again? I'm not just talking about the Qur'an, I'm talking about generally. How can you make sure that you don't forget about something? Huh? By reading it again and again, isn't it? For example, if there's something that you have to do, what do? You make a note of it in your calendar, you put a reminder on your phone, you put a reminder on your computer, you put a note on your fridge, isn't it? Why? So that you don't forget it. Each time that you read about that action, what does it tell you? You have to do it. Don't forget about it. So similarly, وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ, remember the entire book. How? By reading it over and over again. So tell me something. Is studying the Qur'an once enough? Is it? Just going through the Qur'an once, is that enough? No. Reading the Qur'an over and over again is very important. Because if we don't read it over and over again, what's going to happen? We'll forget about it. So many times I ask you, what's the root of this word? It is as if you've never studied it before. Huh? I ask you about the definition of some word. It is as if you've never even heard of it before. Whereas it's only been a month or something. Right? So we're human beings. Human beings are annas, insan, because they forget. And to counter this forgetfulness, what are we supposed to do? Dhikr. Read. Revise again and again. وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ. Remember all that is in it. So in other words, your life should be spent with this book. This book should be your companion throughout your life. خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ وَاذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ. Don't forget it. Why? Because it should be your companion throughout your life. Why? Is that important? Allah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So that you adopt taqwa. What is the word لَعَلَّ? It gives a meaning of reason. Why has this command been given? So that you may adopt taqwa. And remember the word تَتَّقُونَ is from وَالْقَافِيَة. Taqwa is fear of Allah. And literally tattaqun means you may save yourselves. So tattaqun is understood in two ways. First of all, that you adopt taqwa, you develop fear of Allah. And secondly, you may save yourselves. Okay. As for the meaning of you adopt taqwa, what does it mean? That you develop more fear of Allah. You become conscious of your deeds, of what you do. And remember, this cannot happen unless and until a person continues to read the Qur'an. Continues to remind himself through the Qur'an. The more Qur'an you read, the more Book of Allah you read, what happens? You increase in your consciousness. You increase in your awareness. You increase in your fear of Allah. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Secondly, it means لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may save yourselves. Save yourselves from what? First, in this dunya, save yourselves from what? From disobeying Allah. Save yourselves from disobeying Allah. Also, save yourselves from difficulties in this dunya. Save yourselves from difficulties and problems in this dunya. The Qur'an is a guide. It tells us what to do. If we did not have this guide, we would be in problems, in difficulties. The Qur'an is the answer. If you don't read that answer, if you don't implement that answer, is that going to benefit you? No. So, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may save yourselves from difficulties in this dunya, and you may save yourselves from punishment in the hereafter. Because the Qur'an, it tells us what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. And if, out of ignorance, a person does that which is wrong, and a person neglects that which is important, what is that going to be in the hereafter? There is going to be difficulty in the hereafter. So in order to save yourself from difficulty in dunya and akhirah, remember the book. Don't leave the book. Now we see over here that the reason for remembering the book is, what's the benefit of remembering the book? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. You adopt taqwa. We read earlier that Allah invited the entire mankind to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? We read early in Surah Al-Baqarah, the entire mankind was invited to worship Allah. Why? So that they adopt taqwa. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اُعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So, ibadah leads to taqwa. This is a principle that we have learnt. Ibadah leads to taqwa. Where do you learn ibadah from? The Qur'an. The book that Allah has revealed. So, خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ وَاذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So, ibadah leads to taqwa. And ibadah cannot be done unless and until a person is aware of what is in the scripture. Unless and until a person observes the scripture. When he does that, then it leads him to taqwa. Then Allah says, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ. Then you all turned away. The word ثُمَّ indicates delay in time. So ثُمَّ means then, after a while, after some time, what happened? You all turned away. So at that time, they made the promise. They said, okay, fine, we will accept the book, we will adhere by the book. But soon after, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ, you turned away. تَوَلَّيْتُمْ is from the root letters وَاوْ لَمْ يَ. It is from the root letters وَاوْ لَمْ يَ. And تَوَلَّ means to turn away. What does it mean? To turn away, to refrain from something. And the word tawalla in particular is used for turning away physically from something. What is tawalla? To turn away physically from something. So, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. You turned away after that. After what? After making the promise, after making the pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After this incident, after the mountain was lifted on top of your heads, still, after some time, you turned away. So this turning away, the word tawallaytum has been used, which is used for physically turning away from something. Why? When you physically turn away from something, what happens? What happens? Can you see it anymore? Can you see it anymore? No. So it is as if when they turned away from the commands, they couldn't see the commands anymore. And especially the book. A person only forgets it when he physically turns away from it. When he doesn't see it, when he doesn't read it, when he doesn't study it. So ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ فَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Then had it not been for the favor of Allah upon you. لَوْلَا, had it not been for the fadl of Allah upon you. The word fadl is from the root letters fa, dad, lam. Fa, dad, lam. And fadl is used for something that is extra. What is fadl? Extra. And it is said that fadl is to give something extra to someone. To give something that is extra to someone, what they don't necessarily deserve. What they don't necessarily deserve. For example, a wage for some work. Does a person deserve it? Yes. And if he's given a bonus, what is that bonus? It's an extra favor. He doesn't necessarily deserve it, but it's an extra favor. So it's a favor. So فَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. Had it not been for the grace, bounty, favor of Allah upon you. What does this fadl refer to? It refers to the Bani Israel not being punished immediately. The Bani Israel not being punished immediately. The mountain was lifted on top of them. And they were made to accept the contract. They were made to accept the promise. They turned away after that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who lifted the mountain on top of them once, could He not lift it again on top of them? For their having turned away from the contract? Of course He could have. But He did not punish them immediately. وَرَحْمَتُهُ, and His mercy. Meaning His mercy continued upon you. So had it not been for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy, لَكُمْتُ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, surely you would have been among the losers. The word خَاسِرِينَ is a plural of خاسر, from the root letters خاسر. And what does خسران mean? Loss. When a person does not gain any profit. When a person does not obtain any benefit from something. So لَكُنْتُمْ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, surely you would have been of the losers. How? What loss would they have suffered? Loss of dunya and akhirah. Loss of dunya and akhirah. Had it not been for the favor of Allah upon you and His special mercy, you would have been of the losers. How? If they had been punished immediately, that's it, they would have been finished. And in the hereafter, would they gain any benefit? No. Would they gain any profit? No. So what do we learn from these two ayahs that we have studied so far? What is the Bani Israel being reminded of? وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ. What are they being reminded of? Of the covenant of the promise that was taken from their forefathers. And by extension, their children, their descendants, they were also to live by the contract. They were also to follow the book. What was the promise? That they are to follow the book. So now, the Bani Israel of the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they're being reminded. Your forefathers made a covenant. And you should have also observed the covenant. How? By following the Torah. And part of following the Torah is believing in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we learn from this ayah that the mountain was lifted on top of them. Why? That if they don't accept it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to punish them. But don't you think it's a little harsh? It's like as if they're being forced to accept. Should somebody ever be forced to accept something? If they don't want to accept it, let them not accept it. Basically, sometimes people don't realize what is good for them and what is not good for them. Isn't it? Like children. Yes, we have to force our children sometimes. So when people don't realize what is good for them, what is bad for them, they have to be treated with harshness sometimes. And sometimes they have to be forced to do something. Because if they don't do it, they're going to harm themselves. For example, children, you tell them to do something. For example, you tell them to study for their exam. And they say, no, I don't want to study. What are you going to do? Say, fine, don't study. Go watch TV. You don't want to accept my command? Go ahead, do whatever you want. No, you're not going to do that. As a parent, what are you going to do? you're going to give them a look, right? Maybe you're going to say, you'll be grounded if you don't study. Maybe you'll say that if you don't study, the TV will be turned off. Your games will be taken away from you. So there is harshness. And this is done out of love, out of well-wishing, not out of hate, not out of contempt. So sometimes people accept the words that are said to them. Sometimes people don't accept the words that are said to them. And thus they have to be treated with harshness for their own good. And if you think about it, the child, why is he not accepting? Because of his immaturity. Isn't it? So similarly, the Bani Israel at this point, they were also like immature children who did not realize what was beneficial for them and what was not beneficial for them. Now, they were chosen people. They were saved from the people of Fir'aun. The entire sea was parted for them. They were bestowed with man and salwa and everything. Why? Just so that they could enjoy the dunya? No. So that they could do something. They were chosen for a specific purpose. And if they don't accept that purpose, then they have to be dealt with harshness. And whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends a messenger to a particular people, they are to believe in him and follow him. They are to accept the scripture or the commands that are sent to them. And if they don't, they are punished. Just as the people of Ad, the people of Thamud, inshallah we will read about their stories, and several other nations, the messengers were sent to them, the commands were given to them, but when they didn't accept, what happened? They were punished. So similarly, when the Bani Israel, when they refused to accept the commands of Allah, what happened? They were threatened with punishment. Accept it or else such and such will happen. And in fact, they're lucky that they were given a chance. They're lucky that they were given a chance. What else do we learn from these verses? And many times you will find that children, when they grow up, they're grateful to their parents for having been strict with them. When they're still young, they think life is very unfair. And their parents are very harsh. And their parents don't know what they're doing. But when they grow up, and when they face the real world, they're grateful to their parents for having been strict with them. Isn't it? So basically we learned that the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us, we should benefit from them. How? By obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the commands that Allah has given to us, we should follow them. Also we learn from these ayahs about the strength of Allah, about the power of Allah, about the ability of Allah, that He caused an entire mountain to be uprooted and suspended in the air. Suspended in the air, an entire mountain. So it shows the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Bani Israel, were they ignorant or were they totally indifferent? Inshallah, we'll study about what ignorance is. There's different levels of ignorance. One is that a person does not know what to do. Another is that a person knows, but he does not follow. He realizes, but he does not do. So over here, did the Bani Israel not realize the blessings of Allah? Did they? Of course they did. They saw the man and salwa coming upon them. They saw the entire sea part. They crossed the sea. Their enemy was drowned. وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ And you were looking. So it's not as if they didn't have intellect. They had intellect, but they didn't use it properly. And it also shows their disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to be careful about what we do. When we learn these verses, we think of the Bani Israel. The mountain was lifted on them, and they were told, accept it, take it. And similarly, we are sitting over here, and we're told, listen and write. So it's up to us what kind of quwwa we use to hold on to the book. Everybody has been given quwwa. What level of quwwa am I using that Allah has given me to benefit from this book? We all need to ask ourselves. So we learn from this ayah also that we should take the Qur'an seriously as well. We should take the Qur'an seriously as well. Basically, what we learn is that because خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ, part of taking something with strength is that a person continues to hold on to it and he does not let go of it. That a person continues to hold on to something and he does not let go of it. So what we learn from this is that we should be constant with our relationship with the Qur'an. It shouldn't be that we read it only during the weekdays and completely forget it on the weekends. It shouldn't be that we study it only for homework's sake and we don't study it otherwise. It shouldn't be that we study it only because it's a course that we're taking and not study it afterwards. We should have a constant relationship with the Qur'an. Also, we learn from this ayah that holding on firmly to the Book of Allah brings taqwa. Holding on firmly to the Book of Allah develops taqwa in a person. Next ayah. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمُ الَّذِينَ اَعْتَدَوْا مِنْكُمْ فِي السَّبْتِ. And certainly, you had already known about those who transgressed among you concerning the Sabbath. فَقُلْنَا لَهُمْ كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ. And we said to them, be apes who are despised. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding the Bani Israel of another incident in their history. And what was that? وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ. Certainly, you knew. Now the word لَقَدْ is a combination of lam, meaning surely, and قَدْ meaning in fact. So لَقَدْ, surely, in fact. Together, لَقَدْ gives the meaning of certainly. In the word لَقَدْ, lam is being used for emphasis. قَدْ is also being used for emphasis. So we see that there are two words that are being used for emphasis. But they're not just two. There are actually three. Because whenever لَقَدْ is used, there is an implied oath that is not pronounced, that is not said, that is not written, but it is implied. So لَقَدْ actually means وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ. By Allah, surely, in fact. By Allah, certainly. So لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ. You knew. عَلِمْتُمْ is from ilm, and ilm is knowledge. So you knew. What does it mean by this? That certainly you knew. Who does you refer to? You refers to the Bani Israel of the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and also those who came after them. That you knew, you had certain knowledge, you are very well aware of this incident. It's not something that you're unaware of. You know very well about this incident. It really happened. What? This incident about who? الَّذِينَ اَعْتَدَوْا, those who crossed limits, minkum, among you. الَّذِينَ اَعْتَدَوْا minkum. اِعْتَدَوْا is from the root letters, عِنْدَال, well. And اِعْتَدَى, يَعْتَدِي is to cross the limits. What does it mean? To cross the limits. And it is also to not care about the limits that have been set, that have been prescribed. So, الَّذِينَ اَعْتَدَوْا, those who cross the limits, those who completely disregard the limits that were set. Which limits? فِسَّبْتِ, concerning the Sabbath. السَّبْت is from the root letters سِين بَتَ. سِين بَتَ. And the word سَبَتَ literally means to cut something. What does it mean? To cut something, to sever something. It is said, سَبَتَ أَنْفَهُ, his nose got cut. It's an expression, not literally, but that he was humiliated, he was embarrassed. سَبَتَ أَنْفَهُ. So سَبَتَ literally means to cut. And the word سَبْت is used for Saturday. It is used for Saturday. And سَبْت or Saturday was a holy day for the Yahud, for the Bani Israel. The Sabbath or the سَبْت was a holy day for the Bani Israel. Why is this word used for that? Because on that day, they would cut themselves off from all types of work, from all different types of worldly engagements. And they would only focus on doing ibadah. وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمُ الَّذِينَ يَعْتَدَوْ مِنْكُمْ فِي السَّبْتِ. We see that the day of worship for the Yahud was Saturday. For the Christians, which day do they use for worship? Sunday. And the Muslims? Friday. Now, Friday is a religious day for us, which means that there is a special ibadah that we do, which is the Jumu'ah Salah, in congregation, with the khutbah. Right? But for the Yahud, for the Bani Israel, along with the worship, they were not allowed to do any work. For example, hunting, working, business, all types of worldly engagements were completely forbidden, so that they could only do ibadah. On Friday, do you still go to work? Yes, you do. But at the time of Jumu'ah, men are required to leave their work and then come and perform Jumu'ah. But for them, the entire day, they were not allowed to do anything else except for worshipping Allah. For that entire day. But this was very difficult for the Bani Israel. They were so involved in their dunya that they found it very difficult to close their businesses for one day. To not go to work, just one day. They wanted to work 7 days a week. They wanted to work and gain profit every single day of the week. They did not want to suffer any loss. In this ayah, the reference is to a Jewish community that lived by the seashore. And their profession was fishing. Their occupation was fishing. They were fishermen. So obviously on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, they were not allowed to do fishing. But what happened was that on every Saturday, the fish would come up by the seashore, and it is said that they would literally raise up their heads from the water. And that would tempt the Bani Israel to fish. And it is said that this would only happen on Saturdays, not on Sunday, not on Friday, not on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Only on Saturdays. And this was a test for them. Allah says in Surah Al-A'raf, ayah number 163, وَاسْأَلْهُمْ عَنِ الْقَرْيَةِ الَّتِي كَانَتْ حَاضِرَةَ الْبَحْرِ إِذْ يَعْدُونَ فِي السَّبْتِ إِذْ تَأْتِيهِمْ حِيتَانُهُمْ يَوْمَ سَبْتِهِمْ شُرَّعًا وَيَوْمَ لَا يَسْبِتُونَ لَا تَأْتِيهِمْ كَذَلِكَ نَبْلُوهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ. And ask them about the town that was by the sea, when they transgressed in the matter of the Sabbath, when their fish came to them openly on their Sabbath day, and the day they had no Sabbath, they did not come to them. Thus did we give them trial, because they were defiantly disobedient. So why would this happen? Because of their own disobedience. That on Saturday, when they were not allowed to fish, the fish would come up to the surface by the shore. So since they did not want to lose any of those fish, what they did was that they put a net in the sea on Friday. On Friday, they would put a net in the sea, and on Saturday, as the fish would come, they would get caught in it. And technically, they weren't fishing, right? Technically, they weren't fishing. So Friday, they would put the net, Saturday, the fish would get caught, and on Sunday, they would take the net out, and all the fish would be trapped in the net. Saying that we didn't disobey. We did not violate the Sabbath. But this is deceit. This is deceit. This is deceiving someone. That, no, I'm not doing this, but you're actually doing it. They were forbidden from working on Saturday. Yes, they didn't technically work, but they were still getting the advantage. They were playing around, they were manipulating the command of Allah. They were manipulating the commands of Allah. Now if you think about it, today, what do people do? What do we do? Something's very similar. Can you think of any example? For example, when it comes to banking, they say, no, this is not riba, this is not interest that we're earning. This is only profit. You know, just as you invest money in your business, similarly, we're investing our money in the bank. Just as we would get profit by business, we're getting profit from the bank. But they are completely different. Allah has forbidden riba, Allah has forbidden interest, and He has made business halal. But equating the two, saying they're both the same. This is playing around with the commands of Allah. For example, sometimes when we want to talk bad about someone, we dislike someone, and we want to talk bad about them, we talk all that we want, and we say, I'm just telling you to warn you, or I'm just telling you because I want some help. Whereas the reality is that you're talking about it just to vent, just to tell the other person the negative qualities that another has. This was the command of Allah, that they were to only worship on Saturday, and this was more difficult upon them compared to other ummas. Why? بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ As we learn from the ayah, that it was because of their own acts of disobedience that Allah made things more difficult for them. As we will read from the incident of the cow as well, that the commands that they were given were simple and clear. But because of their own disobedience, the commands were made more difficult upon them. Similarly, people say today that, you know, hijab is not something that you have to wear in your head. Hijab should be, you know, in the heart. May Allah protect us from the hijab of the heart. Really. May Allah protect us from the hijab of the heart, that the heart is veiled. May Allah protect us from that. But people say, no, hijab should be in the heart, not on your head. What Allah said, on the head. So, manipulating the commands of Allah, playing around with the commands of Allah, this is deceit. And this is something that is forbidden. This is something that is forbidden. So what happened? As a result of this, Allah says, فَقُلْنَا لَهُمْ So we said to them, to who? To the people of the Sabbath, كُونُوا All of you become قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ Apes who are despised. Qirada is a plural of the word qird. Qird. Qaf, ra, dal. And qird is used for a monkey or an ape. So they were turned into apes. And Allah says, turn into apes that are khasi'een. Khasi'een is a plural of khasi. And khasi is from the root letters khasin hamza. Khasa'a is to chase someone away. It is to drive someone away. Just like a dog is chased away, or something that is coming towards you and you don't like it, it's very reprehensible, it's of very little value, and you're like, just shoo away, shoo, just go away. This is what khasa is. So khasi'een are those who are shooed away, those who are kicked out, those who are utterly humiliated. Kunu qiradatan khasi'een, turn into apes that are rejected, that are despised, that are hated, that are humiliated. So we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disfigured their appearance. Allah disfigured their faces. They disfigured or they manipulated the command of Allah. They changed the command of Allah. And Allah changed their appearances. Then Allah says about the punishment, that فَجَعَلْنَاهَا So we made it. Meaning we made the punishment نَكَالًا An exemplary punishment. For who? لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا For those who were before, وَمَا خَلْفَهَا And those who came after. وَمَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ And it was also a lesson for those who fear Allah. The word جَعَلْنَا is from the root letters جِيم عَيْن لَام جَعَلَ And جَعَلَ literally means to make something. What does it mean? To make something. It also means to put something. It has several meanings. So, جَعَلْنَاهَا We made it. Now the question is, what does ha refer to? What does it refer to? It over here, ha has been understood in two ways. First of all, it has been understood as the qarya. The qarya, meaning the people of that particular city. The people of that particular town. Which people? Which community? Who violated the Sabbath? Who violated the Sabbath? Who went against the command of the Sabbath? So, فَجَعَلْنَاهَا We made the people of that city as an akal, an exemplary punishment, meaning a lesson. For who? For those who came after. Secondly, it has been said that ha over here refers to the uquba itself, the punishment itself. Which punishment was given to them? They were turned into apes. So this punishment was a nakal. Nakal is used for a punishment. What kind of a punishment is this? It is from the root letters noon, kaf, lam. Noon, kaf, lam. Nakl, nakl, is used for neck collars. Like a neck collar or a handcuff. What's the point of that? What's the point of handcuffs? To bind the prisoner, right? He's not able to move. He's not able to go anywhere. So basically the purpose is to restrain. So nakala or nakal is an exemplary punishment. It is a warning example that is given to a person so he does not return to that crime again. It is a punishment that is given to a person for the wrong that he has done. Why? So that he does not return to the punishment again. He is restrained from repeating the action. So what kind of a punishment would this be? A big punishment. A very serious punishment. For example, when people, if they're caught speeding, and they're given a very huge ticket, and they lose their points as well, are they going to go speed again? They become very conscious. They become very careful, and then eventually they forget. So first of all, it is a punishment that is so severe that a person does not go back to repeating that crime again. But when this punishment is given, it becomes an example, a warning for others as well. Not just that person, but for others as well. Because others are deterred from doing that action. If you find out that your brother was caught speeding and he got a ticket for $500, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to become careful in your driving as well. Isn't it? So, the punishment becomes a deterrent for the criminal as well as for others. Over here, the word nakal has been used. Why? Because this punishment became a deterrent for who? For other people. It was a lesson that dissuaded others from doing what they did. It was an exemplary punishment for all. So that people learn, never ever play around with the commands of Allah. Never change, never manipulate the commands of Allah. Take them as they are and follow them properly. So it was an akal for who? لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا وَمَا خَلْفَهَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ بَيْن means between. What does بَيْن mean? Between. And يَدَيْ is the dual of the word يَد. It is the tathniyah of the word يَد. Remember the word tathniyah? Dual? It is used for two. Remember? Singular is used for one, tathniyah is used for two, and jamr is used for more than two. So يَدَيْ is the dual of يَد. Okay? Now, بَيْنَ يَدَيْ means between two hands. This is the literal meaning of the words, between two hands. Now, something that is between your two hands, is it in front of you or is it behind you? It's in front of you. Can you see it? Yes, it's visible to you. It's right before you. So, بَيْنَ يَدَيْ, whenever this is used, it's not to be understood in its literal sense. It is understood as that which is before. So, لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا, what does it mean by this? Those who were before it. This is understood in two ways. First of all, مَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا refers to the people of those cities that were close to this particular city. So basically it refers to the people who lived in the surrounding areas. The people of that time who lived in the surrounding areas. The people who lived at that time in the surrounding areas. For example, if you hear about something that happened in a city in another country, or for example, in the same province, or in a different province, what happens? You think about it, right? And if it's a punishment that is given, you become scared, you become worried. So similarly, لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا refers to the people of that particular time who lived in the surrounding areas. Then it has also been said that لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا, those before, in presence, it refers to the rest of the people of that city who were not turned into apes. Because it is said, as we will learn in the Qur'an, that one group of them changed or played around with the commands of Allah. Another group of the people, they stopped them from doing so. So it became a lesson for them that look at what these people did. Don't do what they did. So لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا. And it also became a lesson for who? وَمَا خَلْفَهَا. And that which is behind it. خَلْف is from the root letters خَالَ أَنْفَ. And خلف literally is used for behind. خليفة is one who comes after. So ما خلفها refers to the later generations. Those who come afterwards, up until the Day of Judgment. So the punishment that was given to these people, it served as a lesson for those living at that time, and it also served as a lesson for those who came afterwards. It was an exemplary punishment, a deterrent, a punishment, a warning that would stop people from doing what these people did. And also Allah says, وَمَوْعِظَةً, and it became an admonition for who? لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, for those who adopt taqwa. The word مَوْعِظَة is from the root letters وَاوْ عَيْنْ ظَى, وَعَظْ, وَاوْ عَيْنْ ظَى. وَعَظْ is used for an advice. But what kind of an advice is this? It is said that it is such an advice that softens the heart of the person who is given the advice. What does it do? It softens the heart of the one who is given the advice. It is also used for an advice that arouses fear in the heart of the listener. And it inclines his heart to change. It inclines his heart to change. It moves that person towards change. When you listen to such an example that is given, what happens? You become scared, right? And you tell yourself, I'm not doing this. So this is what wa'adh is. An advice that softens the heart, that arouses fear, and it also motivates a person to change. So basically, a maw'idha is an effective and heart-melting reminder. It is an effective reminder. It is an effective reminder. But over here Allah says that we made this a maw'idha, a reminder for who? For everybody? No. لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, for those who adopt taqwa. What does it mean? That only those people who adopt taqwa, they take a lesson from this. It becomes a deterrent for everybody, but it is only the people of taqwa who really benefit from this, who really change. You know the example of that ticket that I gave you? What happens after some time? People forget, isn't it? And they go back to their old ways. What does that show? That they haven't really learned a lesson. Because a person who has really learned a lesson, what will they do? They will forever live by that lesson. So it is a nakal for everybody, but a maw'idha in particular for who? For those who fear Allah, because they are the ones who benefit from this reminder. So what do we learn from these verses? What do we learn from these verses? First of all, the Bani Israel is being reproached. The Bani Israel is being reproached. Which Bani Israel? Those present at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. They're being reproached. Why? For not having believed in the Prophet ﷺ. For not having believed in the Prophet ﷺ. And Allah brings to their attention what happened in the past with their ancestors because they did not obey the command of Allah. So if you don't obey the command of Allah, if you manipulate the commands of Allah, what do you expect then? What do you expect then? We learned earlier about the Bani Israel, they were told, لَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Do not mix the truth with the falsehood. وَتَكْتُمُ الْحَقَّ. And do not conceal the truth either. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ, while you know. What was the truth that they were mixing with the falsehood? The truth of the Prophet ﷺ. The truth of the Prophet ﷺ. So they were manipulating the commands, even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. They were not believing in the Prophet ﷺ by saying, yes, he may be a messenger, but not for us. We're not going to follow him. So Allah reminds them of what happened in the past with their predecessors. Look what happened to your ancestors for having changed, for having playing around with the commands of Allah. Don't you fear? And it's not just a reproach for them, but it is also for us, for Muslims. That if we don't accept the command of Allah as it is, and if we try to change it, if we try to play around with it, then the consequences are very severe. Also, we learn from this ayah that trickery is forbidden. Trickery is forbidden. Deceit is forbidden. The Prophet ﷺ stopped us from this. There is a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَرْتَكِبُوا مَرْتَكَبَتِ الْيَهُودُ فَتَسْتَحِلُّوا مَحَارِمَ اللَّهِ بِأَدْنَ الْحِيَلِ. Do not do what the Jews did, that they made the things that Allah made haram halal upon themselves. How? Through trickery. Through deceit. What Allah made forbidden upon them, they made it permissible on themselves. How? By deceit. Also we learn from this ayah that the love of this dunya is very dangerous. Why did they manipulate the commands of Allah? Why did they put a net on Friday and take it out on Sunday? Why? Because they still wanted the fish. They wanted to get benefit every single day of the week. They could not sacrifice one day for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because of the love of the dunya. So it becomes very dangerous. What do you learn from these verses? If we think that we're very smart and we can outsmart Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by playing around, by changing the commands of Allah, we're not that smart. The intelligent person is not the one who changes the law. The intelligent person is the one who accepts it. Alhamdulillah, that the ummah of the Prophet ﷺ is lucky. We are lucky because we have not been given such difficult commands. We have not been given such difficult commands. We are allowed to still cook and clean on Friday, as long as we do what we're required to do. And this is not something that was unfair with the Bani Israel. What did we learn from the ayah? That this was made difficult for them. Why? Because of their own sins. So what does that teach us? That when we disobey Allah, things become difficult. Life becomes difficult. Disobedience to Allah leads to difficulty. So sometimes the punishment comes right away, and sometimes it is delayed till the Day of Judgment. The punishment is also similar to the crime that was committed. They changed the command of Allah. Allah changed their forms. What else do we learn? It shows us the importance of the day that has been declared holy for us, in which we are to worship Allah. Also we learn from this ayah about the qudra of Allah, the power of Allah. He just said, kunu qiradatan khasi'in. He just said, be, become, be, apes, and they became. Also we learn from these verses that the punishments that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people, they serve two purposes. One is punishment for the criminal, and secondly, warning for the other people. Warning for the other people. Allah says in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرًا. Certainly in their stories, there is a lesson. One more very important lesson that we learn. It's right at the end of the verse. In order to gain benefit from the advice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives, from the commands, from the examples that Allah presents in the Qur'an, what is important? What should we have? Taqwa. So we learn that it is only those people who have taqwa who benefit from the examples that are mentioned in the Qur'an. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions another incident. And inshallah we'll study that. But let's listen to the recitation of these verses before.
وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورَ خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ وَاذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ فَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ لَكُنْتُمْ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمُ الَّذِينَ اعْتَدَوْا مِنْكُمْ فِي السَّبْتِ فَقُلْنَا لَهُمْ كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ فَجَعَلْنَاهَا نَكَالًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا وَمَا خَلْفَهَا وَمَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ
In the following verses that inshallah we will study now, the story of the cow is mentioned. And Surah Al-Baqarah gets its name from this story that is mentioned in the surah. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى, and when Musa alayhi salam said, meaning, O Bani Israel, also remember the incident when Musa alayhi salam said to who? لِقَوْمِهِ, to his people. Notice how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he said to his people. Who are his people? The Bani Israel. And they have been called his people to show that Musa alayhi salam was one of them. And also to show that he was very sincere to them. And anything that he would command them with, anything that he would tell them of, would be that which was best for them. Because a person wishes well for his people, for his nation. And especially him being their prophet, being their leader, whatever that he commanded them of was indeed that which was best for them. So وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ, when Musa alayhi salam said to his people, what did he say to his people? إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ, indeed Allah orders you. يَأْمُرُ is from Hamza Mimra, and أَمَرَ, أَمْر, is to give a command, to give an instruction. So he commands you, he instructs you, what? أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرَةً, that all of you should slaughter a cow. The word تَذْبَحُ is from ذَلْ بَحَ, ذَلْ بَحَ, ذَبْح, which means to slaughter. We did the word يُذَبِّحُونَ earlier. So تَذْبَحُ, that you should slaughter. What should you slaughter? بَقَرَة, a cow. You may have heard of the word ذَبِحَ. What is ذَبِحَ? The animal that has been slaughtered according to the way that we have been taught, and which is why it is halal to eat. So أن تَذْبَحُ بَقَرَة, that you slaughter a cow. The word بَقَرَة is from بَقَافْرَة, and بَقَرَة literally means to cut something open. What does it mean? To cut something open, to split something open. It is said بَقَرَ الْعِلْمِ, بَقَرَ الْعِلْمَ. What does it mean by that? It means that he researched and he thoroughly studied such and such knowledge or such and such science. Because بَقَرَة is what? To dig, to scratch open, to widen, to open something up, to split something open. So بَقَرَ الْعِلْمَ is when a person researches and he thoroughly studies and goes through a particular science. Why? Because in that process he opens up many books. He opens up many things in order to do his research. And the word بَقَرَة is used for a cow. Why? Because primarily, cows, they're used for, one of the things that they're used for is farming. Now they have been replaced with machinery, but still in many parts of the world today, they're used for farming, for agriculture, and they are used for plowing the earth, which includes the process of opening up, widening the soil in order to sow the seed in it. The word بَقَرَة that you see over here with the تَامَ مَرْبُوتَة at the end, this is a singular word. And it applies to the cow as well as the ox, meaning it is used for male and female. Some say that the word بَقَرَة is only used for female. But others say the word بَقَرَة can be used for a female cow as well as a male one. So over here they're commanded, slaughter a cow. And notice the word بَقَرَة. It can be used for any type of a cow. Male, female. They were told to slaughter any cow. The cow was not specified. And so if they had slaughtered any cow, it would have been okay. It would have been acceptable. But they asked one question after the other about the cow. Which type of a cow is it? And they only made the situation more and more difficult for themselves. Now the question is, why were the Bani Israel commanded to slaughter a cow? Why? Two reasons are given. First of all, it has been said that Bani Israel, they considered the cow to be very sacred. They had developed such love for the cow that they considered the cow to be sacred. Where did they develop this love from? How? We learned that earlier, the Bani Israel had even made a golden calf, and they worshipped the calf. So they had love in their hearts for the calf. Where did they get this love from? They were slaves of the people of Fir'aun. And the people of Fir'aun, as we learned, were polytheists, meaning they worshipped a multitude of gods. It is also said that they used to worship the cow as well. And the Bani Israel, being their slaves, they looked up to them. Just as the Bani Israel previously, they said, we don't want man and salwa, we want such and such food, just as the people of Fir'aun enjoyed. Similarly, the Bani Israel, they had developed love and adoration and admiration for the cow, such love that is not appropriate. We are allowed to love things, but if there is any love that exceeds the love of Allah, that is given preference over the love of Allah, that is considered sacred when it's not actually sacred, then this kind of love is not permissible. And this is why the Bani Israel were told to slaughter the cow so that the love of that cow would be taken out of their heart. So that they would know that the cow is only an animal. It is not something that is sacred. It is a creature of Allah. We are not to worship it. We are not to serve it. The cow is to serve us. الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He is the one who made everything in the earth for you, not you for everything. So these things are here to serve us. And if their love supersedes the love of Allah, then there is a problem. And this was the problem that the Bani Israel were also suffering from. So this is one reason that is given. Another reason has been given as to why they were commanded to slaughter a cow. One person from among the Bani Israel, he was killed. A person from among the Bani Israel was killed, and the murderer was unknown, meaning people couldn't figure out who actually murdered that person. And just as any other situation where people are unaware as to who committed the crime, people begin to blame each other. Similarly, people began blaming each other as to who had killed that particular person. And there was a great fasad within the Bani Israel. So in order to resolve this issue, they went up to Musa alayhi salam and asked him to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show to them as to who was the person who killed that man. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that they should slaughter a cow. Why should they slaughter a cow? As later on we will study in the ayahs, that a part of the cow was struck onto the dead man came alive, and then he spoke out the name of the person who had killed him. Inshallah, we will read that later on. So these are the two reasons that are given as to why the Bani Israel were told to slaughter the cow. What happened? What was the reaction of the Bani Israel? They were told to slaughter any cow. Did they just go pick any cow and just slaughter it? That's it, simple? No. They complicated the situation for themselves. And before even that, they took this command very lightly. They did not take this command seriously. Which is why Allah says that they said, قَالُوا, they said, أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوَا. Do you make us a mockery? Are you joking with us? Are you kidding? أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوَا. تَتَّخِذُنَا is from أَخَذَ as well. Hamza, خَا, ذَل. And أَخَذَ is to take something. اتَّخَذَ is to firmly take or to adopt something. So, أَتَتَّخِذُنَا, are you making us huzuwa, mockery? The word huzuwa is from the root letters ha, zai, hamza. It is from the root letters ha, zai, hamza, haza'a. You see ha over here, you see za over here. The only letter that you don't see is a hamza. And that hamza has been changed into a wa. We have done the word yastahzi'un, mustahzi'un earlier. Wanzu mock. Allahu yastahzi'u. He mocks. So haza'a is to mock, to ridicule, to make fun of someone. So they said, are you taking us in ridicule? Meaning, are you joking with us? What does it mean by atattakhiduna huzwa? This is understood in two ways. First of all, what they mean by this statement is that are you making fun of us when you answer us like this? We're asking you about who killed the dead man and you're telling us to slaughter a cow? So you're saying, are you joking with us? Are you taking us in ridicule? Are you making fun of us when you're saying such a thing to us? When you're giving us such an answer? Second, it has been said, أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوَى, that are you taking us as those people who mock? Are you considering us as those people who mock? Meaning, do you think that we are joking with you? So what's the second meaning? That are you taking us as those people who mock? Meaning, do you think that we're joking with you when we're asking as to who killed the dead person? أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوَى? Are you joking with us? Are you mocking at us? قَالَ, he said. Who said? Musa alayhi salam responded to them, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ, I seek refuge with Allah. أَعُوذُ is from عَيْنْ وَالْ ذَلْ. عَذَا يَعُوذُ is to seek the protection of someone. Why? In order to be safe from something. So he said, I seek protection, billahi, with Allah. From what? I seek Allah's protection from, and that akuna, I become, min al-jahileen, of those who are ignorant. I seek Allah's protection from being of those who are ignorant. The word jahileen is a plural of jahil. And jahil is from, what do you think the root letters are? Jim, ha, lam, jahil. Jahil is ignorance. And ignorance is of several types. First of all, ignorance is lack of knowledge. When a person just does not know, when a person is unaware, he does not know the reality. He is unaware of the reality. Another type of ignorance is that when a person does not have correct knowledge, he has incorrect knowledge or assumption about something. And he thinks that what he knows is true. That is also ignorance. That a person has incorrect knowledge about something, he is misinformed, he has the wrong assumption about something, and he thinks he is true. He thinks he is right. This is also ignorance. Because in this case also, he is unaware of the reality, isn't it? And thirdly, another type of ignorance is when a person does not act on the knowledge. When a person does not act on what he knows. Because true ilm is amal. True knowledge is action. True knowledge is action. So over here, he says, I seek Allah's protection from being of those who are ignorant. What does it mean by ignorance over here in the context? It means foolishness. It means foolishness. And this is a third type of knowledge. When a person has knowledge but he doesn't act upon that knowledge, why? Sometimes because of foolishness, other times because of negligence. There could be several reasons. So why is he saying that I seek Allah's protection from those who are ignorant? Who are the ignorant people? Those who mock at others. Those who make fun of others. That is ignorance. Making fun of others is ignorance. And we see so much beauty in the response of Musa alayhi salam. He doesn't say, how dare you say that I'm joking with you. I'm not joking with you. I'm telling you about the command of Allah. He says, I seek Allah's protection from being of those who are ignorant. Even in his response, he is teaching the Bani Israel a lesson. It's not good to mock at others. Even in his response, he is teaching the Bani Israel about something. So over here, we see that the Bani Israel, what are they doing? They're not taking the command of Allah seriously. They're not taking the Messenger of Allah seriously. The Messenger of Allah is telling them that Allah is ordering you, Allah is telling you to slaughter a cow. What do they say? Are you joking? Do you think we're joking? What does that show? That they're not considering the command of Allah to be something that is serious. They're not taking it seriously. And when they realized that he was serious, that he wasn't joking with them, what did they do? Instead of accepting the command, they said, قَالُوا أُدْعُوا لَنَا رَبَّكَ. They said, pray for us to your Lord. Again, their way does not change. They continue to disassociate themselves from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pray to your Lord for us, as if they have completely disowned Allah. And notice the way they address him, أُدْعُوا لَنَا, as if they're instructing him, they're commanding him, as if he's their servant. Go ask this. Go find this out. You know, generally if there's something that is unclear, you send your servant to go and find out about what the situation is about. And look at how they keep sending him back. Go pray, go pray, go ask, go ask. Look at the way that they treat Musa alayhi salam. So they say, pray to your Lord for us. يُبَيِّن لَنَا, he should make clear to us, مَا هِيَ, what she is, what it is. يُبَيِّن is from the root letters بَيَّنُون, بَيَّنُون. And the word بَيَان is used for that which is clear. يُبَيِّنُ is from تَبِيِّن, which is to make something clear, to clarify something. What does it mean? To clarify something. So they say, ask him that he should clarify to us مَا هِيَ, what it is. Now the word hiya, this is the feminine equivalent of huwa. What does huwa mean? He. And hiya means she. The word hiya over here is being used for the cow. The word hiya over here is being used for the cow. So he should make clear to us, what is it? Meaning, what type of a cow is it? Now there is a question. Was there really any need of clarification? They were told, slaughter a cow, any cow. Was the command clear? Yes, they could just go and slaughter a cow. They weren't told slaughter an animal. Then, okay, people might ask, okay, what type of animal? Do you want us to slaughter a goat, a cow, a lamb, a sheep, what? They were told, slaughter a cow. And there was no need for any clarification as the words were very clear. The Baqara is well known. And this shows how they did not want to obey the command of Allah. Because when a person does not want to do something, then what does he do? He begins to ask more and more questions. For example, you tell someone, can you bring my book for me? And they say, which book? Where is it? Is it on the shelf on the right side or the shelf on the left side? And you tell them it's the Quran. Which one? The one with the translation or the one without the translation? We all do this. When we don't want to do it, we say, okay, which one? Somebody asks us for water, you want it cold or hot? Just bring it. Because through this we delay, as if we're trying to show to the other person that what you're asking doesn't make sense. You know, you can do it yourself. So similarly, they began asking questions. What questions did they ask? They said, he should clarify to us what it is, meaning what type of a cow is it? قَالَ, he said, meaning Musa alayhi salam said, إِنَّهُ, indeed he, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَقُولُ, he says. So he made dua to Allah, Allah responded to his dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ, indeed it is a cow, لَا فَارِضٌ وَلَا بِكْرٌ, it is not old, nor it is too young. فَارِض is from the root letters فَارَضَد, فَارَضَد. And the word فَرُضَ literally means to cut something that is solid and firm. What does it mean? To cut something that is very solid and firm. For example, to cut wood. You won't use this word for cutting an apple. Okay? It is used for cutting something that is very solid, very firm. This is the literal meaning of the word. And then the word fard is also used for cutting or reducing meat or flesh. What is it used for? Cutting or reducing the meat or the flesh of something. For example, have you ever tried, for example, deboning or cutting a chicken or something like that? Isn't that difficult? It is something that is solid and you need a lot of effort to do that. So it is also used for cutting or reducing the meat or the flesh of something. فَارِض, the word that you see over here, is used for a cow. It is used for a cow that has crossed its youth, that has lived through its youth, and now it has become old. It has cut through its age, and now it has become old. And also, when it becomes old, what happens? The meat or the flesh of this particular kind of cow, it depletes. It begins to sag. It reduces. Just as anything that is fresh, there is more moisture in it, isn't it? And it has more weight. And as it becomes stale, the moisture reduces and it becomes light in its weight. So similarly, فَارِض is a cow that has lived a long age and now it has become lean, it has become thin, the flesh on its body sags, it droops. So this is the kind of a cow that farid refers to. So he said that it should not be a cow that is farid. So it should not be a cow that is old. وَلَا بِكْرٌ Nor should it be too young. The situation is becoming difficult for them. Bikr is from the root letters ba, kaf, ra. And bikr is used for a young male or female. Young male or female. It's not just used for cows, it is also used for human beings. And when the word bikr is used for a female, it is used for a virgin. It is used for a virgin. A female that has not yet given birth. That has not yet given birth. So Allah says that it should be a cow that is neither farid nor is it bikr. It should not be too old, nor should it be too young that it has not had a child yet. Arwanun, it should be middle of age. Bayna dharik, between that. Between what? Between that which is mentioned. What are the two things that are mentioned? It should not be too old, it should not be too young. And it should be arwanun bayna dharik. It should be in the middle. It should be of middle in age. The word arwan is from the root letters ayn waw noon. Ayn waw noon. And arwan is used for that which is in the middle. That which is intermediate. And when the word arwan is used for a female, it is used for a female that has given birth, but it is not too old. A female that has given birth, but it is not too old. So they are told, neither too old nor too young, just exactly middling between the two. And then they're told, فَفْعَلُوا مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ Just do what you have been commanded. فَفْعَلُوا This is a command. Just do it. Just do what? مَا تُؤْمَرُونَ Whatever that you have been commanded. So over here, Musa alayhi salam tells them, just do what you're told. Don't make things difficult for yourselves. Go ahead and do it already. But what did they do? Then they wanted to know the color of the cow. So they said, قَالُوا They said, اُدْعُوا لَنَا رَبَّكَ Pray for us to your Lord. يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا لَوْنُهَا He should clarify to us as to its color. The word laun is from the root letters lam, waw, noon. And the word laun is used for the natural color of something. So they say, we want to know the color of the cow. Is it black? Is it white? Is it brown? Is it spotted? What kind of a cow is it? قَالَ He said, meaning Musa alayhi salam said that إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ Indeed, it is a cow that is safra, that is yellow in its color. Yellow cow. The word safra is from the root letters صَاد فَا رَا And safra is the feminine of asfar. It is the feminine of asfar. And asfar is used for yellow. The word safra, feminine form has been used. Why? Because it is being used for the cow. And safra or asfar is used for, you can say, yellowish brown color. It's not really yellow. It's not really brown. Something in the middle. Fawn. Yellowish brown color. Okay? So Allah said that it should be a cow that is yellow in its color. But this color, when you think of something between yellow and brown, you think of a color that's very dull. Isn't it? But they are told, فَاقِعٌ لَوْنُهَا Its color should be bright. It should be pure. The word فَاقِع is from the root letters فَا قَافْ عَيْن And فُقُوع is when something bursts, when something explodes. And the word فَاقِع is used to describe the brightness of the yellow and green color. You don't use the word فَاقِع to describe red or to describe blue or black. You only use it to describe the brightness of the color yellow or the color green. Just as when you say that something is very black, what do you say? Jet black. You won't say jet orange. You won't say pitch orange. No. You say pitch black. Right? So similarly, faqir is used to describe the brightness of yellow or green. So over here Allah says, safra faqir lawnuha, its color should be bright. So in other words, it should be a golden cow, bright in its color, very intense yellow, pure, bright yellow, golden cow. And this color, one more condition. So two conditions we have read so far. One is that it should be yellow. The second is that it should be nice and bright in its color. And the third is that it should tasurru al-nazirin. It should please those who look at the cow. The word tasurru is from seen ra-ra. Seen ra-ra. And surur is to be happy. Happiness. Tasurru, it should please. It should make happy. It should gladden. Hu al-nazirin. Nazirin is a plural of nazir. From the root letters, noon, ra, ra. Who is nazir? One who sees. One who nazara. One who looks. So it should please those people who look at it. And this is something very difficult. Because sometimes there may be something that is very beautiful. One person finds it beautiful. Another person says, no, it's not. One person says, I love this color. Another says, it's too ugly. It's too dull or it's too bright. A difficult condition has been set that all of them had to agree that the color is also beautiful. And this was a very difficult condition. But did they go and slaughter the cow then? No. They put forward another question. قالوا, they said, أُدْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ, pray for us to your Lord. يُبَيِّن لَنَا مَا هِيَ, he should clarify to us what it is. Another question of theirs. And what is this question? That what type of a cow is it? What is its occupation? What is its occupation? What does the cow do? Is it free or is it used for labor? What does the cow do? Why do they ask this? Because they say, inna indeed al-baqara, the cows, tashabaha alayna. They all look alike to us. All the cows look the same to us. Now tell me, a cow that is neither too old nor too young, a cow of a very specific color, is that confusing? Is the situation difficult? No. Isn't the cow clear? But they ask another question. So they say, إِنَّ الْبَقَرَ تَشَابَهَ عَلَيْنَا. الْبَقَرَ. Notice the word بَقَرَ. This is different from بَقَرَ. Isn't it? بَقَرَ, the word that we read earlier, ends with a تَعْ مُرْبُوتَ. This one does not end with a تَعْ مُرْبُوتَ. So there is a difference in the meaning as well. The word بَقَرَ is singular. It is used for male or female. And others say it is only used for female. But the word بَقَر that you see over here, this is the ism جِنس. Remember ism جِنس? Generic noun, which is used for masculine, feminine, singular, and plural. And over here in the context, al-baqar means cows. It is plural. So they say that indeed the cows, tashabaha alayna. Tashabaha is from sheen ba-ha. We did the word mutashabiha earlier. Wa-utubihi mutashabiha. The people of Jannah, they'll be given fruit. They'll be given fruit that is resembling. So in al-baqara tashabaha alayna, meaning the cows, they all resemble. They all look alike to us. Because it is said that there were many of them. Many of such cows. And they were not able to find the right one. So they said that we are still in doubt. We're confused. But in reality, there was no confusion. And they say, wa inna, and indeed we, insha'Allah, if Allah wills, lamuhtadun, surely ones who obtain guidance. If Allah wills, we will obtain guidance. Notice the word muhtadun. It is a plural of muhtadi. And muhtadi is one who receives guidance. One who is on the right guidance. So if Allah wills, we will obtain guidance. What are they implying then? What are they implying? In other words, they're saying that we're not finding the right cow because Allah doesn't want us to. If Allah wills, we will be rightly guided. If we're not guided to the right cow, whose fault is it? Ours? No. This is what they're saying. Insha'Allahu lamuhtadun. So it is said that they said insha'Allah because of this reason, that they're implying that Allah doesn't want us to be guided. And it is also said that they said insha'Allah because now they realized that it's about time that they slaughter the cow. You know how you ask one question, you ask another one, you're given the answers for each, and eventually you figure out there's no getting out of the situation, might as well do it. So similarly here, they're giving up. The Salaf used to say that if the Bani Israel had not said insha'Allah, they would never have been guided to the right cow. If they hadn't said insha'Allah, they would have never been guided to the right cow. So they asked about the profession of the cow. What's the answer? Musa alayhi salam said, قَالَ he said, إِنَّهُ يَقُولُ indeed he says, meaning indeed Allah says, that إِنَّهَا بَقَرَةٌ indeed it is a cow, لَا ذَلُولٌ it is not subdued, it is not tamed. It is not tamed that it تُثِيرُ الْأَرْضَ that it plows the earth. ذَلُول is from the root letters ذَال لَام لَام. We did the word ذِلَّة earlier. What is ذِلَّة? Humiliation. When someone is lower than the other. When someone is subjugated. And ذَلُول means an animal that has been controlled by someone. An animal that has been tamed, that has been trained for work. So now the condition is that this cow should not be subdued for labor. So in other words, this cow is a wild cow. It's not the cow that you find in the city. Because the cow in the city is obviously going to be used for some kind of work. So لا ذلولٌ, it is not that which is subdued. In particular, it should not be trained for what type of work? It should not have been trained for تثير الأرض, for plowing the earth. Meaning it should not be such a cow that works in the field. The word تثير is from the root letters ثورا. ثورا, ثور. And ثور is to stir something. What does it mean? To stir something. And when this word is used for the earth, for land, it means to dig the earth. It means to dig the earth. So تُثِيرُ الْأَرْضَ, it should not dig the earth. And this word in particular is used for plowing the earth. Because in that process, the earth, the soil is churned, it's turned upside down. So لَا ذَلُولٌ تُثِيرُ الْأَرْضَ, it is not that which is subdued, that it plows the earth. وَلَا تَسْقِي الْحَرْثَ, and another thing that this cow must not do is that it should not have been trained for watering the fields. تَسْقِي is from سين قافيه. We did the word استسقى earlier. استسقى, he sought water. So تَسْقِي, it waters. It should not water الْحَرْثَ, the field. The word حَرْث is from حَرَثَ, and حَرْث is used for field, and it is also a field basically where crops are grown. And the word حَرْث is also used for the crop. So it is used for the field where the crop is grown, and it's also used for crop. So لا تسقي الحرث, it should not water the fields. So another condition. One more condition. مُسَلَّمَةٌ, it should be sound, it should be flawless, it should be free from defects. مُسَلَّمَة is from سين لام ميم, from سلامة. What does سلامة mean? Safety, peace, security. And in particular, salama is when something is free from any faults. When something is safe and sound, free from any defects. So it should be musallama. It should be free from all faults, from all types of deformities, all types of defects. So in other words, it should not be a cow that is lame. It should not be a cow that suffers from any problem. One more condition. لا شيئة فيها. There should be no blemish on it. There should be no spot on it. The word shia is from waw sheen ya. Waw sheen ya. Washi is used for a mark. Washi is used for a mark that is contrast in color to the thing that it is on. For example, you have a white fabric and you have red spots on it. Or you have black spots on it. So the black or red spots are washi. They are the mark, they are the sign, or they are something on another, and both the things, they are different in their color. Washi of a thawb is when a garment is colored with various colors. When a piece of cloth is colored with various colors. And when this word is used for an animal, it is used for the spots that are on an animal. For example, you will see a cow that is white, but it has black spots on it. Similarly, a cow that is brown, and it has white spots on it. So, لا شيئة فيها, there should be no blemish on it, meaning it should be spotless. It should be spotless. So, in other words, it should be of only one color. It should be of only one color. There should be nothing that mars its color. Because, for some, it reduces the value of the cow. If the cow has such color, it reduces the value of it. So this cow was a cow that is beautiful in its color. It's not too old, not too young. It doesn't work in the fields. It is free. And what else? It should be spotless. The cow that is being described is the perfect cow. Now, some might say, some people, they ask questions because they want to do that which is perfect, isn't it? Sometimes you ask the other person questions, like you ask them about different details. Why? Because what you want to do is perfect. You want to meet the needs. But sometimes, when you are told to do something, what should you do? You should offer the best that you have. This cow that has been described is the perfect cow. And if they really loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without even all of this detail being given, they would have brought this cow in either case. Because you give to Allah that which is best. This is the best cow. Somebody I know, if you ever ask guests in front of them that what would you like? Would you like something hot or something cold? They would say, don't ask, just bring whatever that you have. Don't ask, just bring what you have. Bring something warm and also bring something that is cold. They will take whatever they want. But if you ask them, so what would you like? Would you like something warm? Would you like something cold? Would you like water? Would you like a drink? Would you like juice? Would you like pop? I mean, why are you asking so many questions? Just bring whatever you have. Bring the best that you can offer. Bring the best that you can offer. So they were told, مُسَلَّمَةُ لَا شِيَةَ فِيهَا قَالُوا, they said, who said? The Bani Israel said, الْآنَ جِئْتَ بِالْحَقِّ. Now you have come with the truth. The word الْآن is from the root letters Hamza, Waw, Noon. Hamza, Waw, Noon. And the word an is used for present, the moment that is between past and future. So they say that now, جِئْتَ, you came. The word جِئْتَ is from Jim, Ya, Hamza. Jim, Ya, Hamza. So now you have come with the truth. They say this to Musa alayhi salam. What do they mean by now you have come with the truth? By truth, what they mean is that now you have come with complete explanation, with clear and complete detail. So in other words, now you have made the truth clear. Now you have made the truth clear. This is one way of understanding this. Others say that what they mean by الْآنَ جِئْتَ بِالْحَقِّ is that now we know that you were not joking with us and that you were really true in saying that Allah wanted us to slaughter a cow. Just imagine. They say that now we know that you weren't joking with us and that you indeed came to us with the truth, meaning with the true command of Allah that we have to slaughter the cow. So it is as if they're showing that we thought you were lying up until now. This was their way with the messenger. الْآنَ جِئْتَ بِالْحَقِّ. Now you have brought the truth. Allah says, فَذَبَحُوهَا. Then they finally slaughtered it. Then they eventually slaughtered it. وَمَا كَادُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. And they were not near doing it. They almost didn't do it. The word كَادُوا, we have done the word كَادَ earlier. يَكَادُ الْبَرْقُ يَخْطَفُ أَبْصَارُهُ. From Kaf Waudal. And this is when something is about to happen. Almost happens. When something is at the verge of happening. So وَمَا كَادُوا يَفْعَلُونَ. They almost didn't do it. They were almost at the verge of not doing this. Of not doing what? Of not slaughtering the cow. Why is this said? Because of their excessive questioning. Because of their excessive questioning. So now when they had slaughtered the cow, what had to be done with that cow? That incident is mentioned. But before, let's listen to the recitation.
وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرَةً قَالُوا أَتَتَّخِذُنَا هُزُوًا قال أعوذ بالله أن أكون من الجاهلين قالوا دع لنا ربك يبين لنا ما هي قال إنه يقول إنها بقرة لا فارض ولا بكر عوان بين ذلك فافعلوا ما تؤمرون قالوا ادع لنا ربك يبين لنا ما لونها قال إنه يقول إنها بقرة صفراء فاقع لونها تسر الناظرين قالوا ادع لنا ربك يبين لنا ما هي إن البقرة تشابه علينا وإنا إن شاء الله لمهتدون قال إنه يقول إنها بقرة لا ذلول تثير الأرض ولا تسقي الحرث مسلمة لا شية فيها قالوا الآن جئت بالحق فذبحوها وما كادوا يفعلون
What's one of the main lessons that we learn from the story? We should not question too much. We should avoid excessive questioning. This is one of the main lessons that we learn from the story.